Okay, good morning everyone. And it's Parshas Kisetze. I probably say this every year, but Kisetze is quite a phenomenal Parsha because it has 27 positive mitzvahs asay, and 47 lois asay, 47 negative mitzvahs. So in terms of being action-packed with mitzvahs, of the 613, it's got 74 mitzvahs in total, which is just under an eighth of all 613 mitzvahs. So throughout the whole Torah, there's 613 mitzvahs. Almost an eighth of them is in this week's parasha. And a very, very wide spectrum to do with warfare, to do with marriage and divorce and adultery and all related issues, agricultural mitzvahs and many, many, many others. Employment laws, all kinds of mitzvahs from a very diverse spectrum is all in this week's parasha. It's very, very action-packed. What I want to do today is just look at three of the mitzvahs, but I'm going to look at them in the context of the month of Elul. I've been saying, and you know, this is something we always talk about, that the Shalach HaKadosh says that everything that comes into the parasha of the week is always connected, so therefore the parashas we read in Elul always connected with Elul, and I just feel, especially this year, that we need extra chizuk, extra push for the awakening of Elul and preparation for Rosh Hashanah. So it's good to try and connect things. So I want to just look at three mitzvahs and then also each one sort of connected to the theme of Elul and what actually happens during the month of Elul. So the first one is the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKan. It's sending away the mother bird. I'm just going to share the screen here and I'll be able to learn it with you. Here we are. So, it's an interesting mitzvah. Let's have a look at it. The mitzvah says, and it's number one, the mitzvah says, Ki kore kan tzipor lefonecha, when you chance upon a nest, baderech on the way, b'chol eitz, on a tree, al oretz, on the ground, efroichim oy beitzim, and we find there in the nest little chickens, hatched chickens or eggs, and the mother is sitting over the little chickens, the fledglings, or on the eggs. Do not take the mother with the children. Send away the mother bird. And then the children you can take for yourself. In order that it should be good for you, it'll be good for you, and also you will have long days. Before we go into the spiritual, deeper significance of this mitzvah, I want to just point out an interesting kliyokar. This mitzvah is a complicated mitzvah. If you look at the Mishnah in Brachos, it seems to suggest that one should not say that this mitzvah has anything to do with mercy upon the mother. The Mishnah is very discouraging of that. The Mishnah just says that we should not sort of make Hashem's mitzvahs because he felt bad for the mother, and that's why I gave a mitzvah. Mitzvahs transcend the world. Mitzvahs are the tzivui of Hashem, the commandment of Hashem. And we keep the mitzvah because Hashem told us to. Yet we do find in many commentaries, including the Rambam and others, that there is an aspect of compassion here. There's an aspect of sensitivity. It's not the reason we keep the mitzvah, but there is an aspect of sensitivity to the mother bird not being there when you take her children, and so on. And therefore, if you want to take the birds or the eggs, which is permitted and legitimate according to Torah, because they are there for us to eat and to eat properly and so on, shalach to shalach esoeim, you have to send away the mother. So I want to just point out an interesting kliyokar before we go to what I really want to bring out in terms of Elul. The kliyokar says that this expression, and I'll just bring it up here, this expression that I've just highlighted, Leman yitav loch v'ha'arachto yomim, that you should do this mitzvah in order that it should be good for you and you should have a long life. The Kliyokar says we find this expression also by kibud avaim. You know, the Gemara says that there are two places in the Torah where the Torah explicitly recorded the reward One is listening, honoring parents, and the other one is Shiluach HaKan, sending away the mother bird. And in both, we have this expression that it will be good for you and you'll live long. So he says like this. He says, what is the concept here? The concept is as follows. What's the connection between this mitzvah, Shiluach HaKan, and Kibud Av Aim, honoring parents? They seem to be totally nothing to do with each other. And yet the Torah seems to outline the very similar reward. It'll be good for you and you will live long. Right? So look, Yorick says a fascinating thing. He says, first of all, while it'll be good for you, he says very simply, both these mitzvahs have to do with recognizing the source of something. In other words, when you come to Kansipa, the bird, even though it's not human beings, but you recognize and you're sensitive to the mother. Kibud Av Va'Em, you're sensitive to your own parents. Says the Kli Yakar, when children see a parent, that they are sensitive to their parents. Not only is the person, not only children see that a parent is sensitive to their parents, but the children see that their parent is sensitive even to a mother bird, even to a source of a bird, not even a human being. That sets an example and it motivates young children that when they grow older, they will also fulfill the mitzvah of Kibud Av Va'Em. And that's what the Torah means on a very simple level. Leman yitav loch, it'll be good for you. What's the concept of, what's the concept of the harachta yomim? He says, what's the bracha here? And also another thing he says, very interesting. He says that we know that very often in the Torah where it talks about Kibud Av Va'Em, honoring parents, it's juxtaposed with the mitzvah of Shabbos, right? Mitzvah of Shabbos. We find this in the Ten Commandments. We have the mitzvah of Shabbos, and right after that is the mitzvah of Kibud Av Va'Em. We have in Parshas Kedoshim where the Torah says, Ish imoy ve'oviv tiro'u, each person shall respect and fear his mother and his father. In the same pasuk it says, Es shabsoisai tishmoiru, you should keep my Shabbos. Rashi over there points out a very simple reason why they put together, because Kibud Av Va'Em is honoring parents. That has its limitations, and the Torah is saying that you only honor the parents if the parents do not ask you to disrespect Hashem and to go against Hashem, and therefore it puts Shabbos in there because if the parents tell a person to break Shabbos, they don't have to listen, right? But why Shabbos specifically? Why isn't that with every mitzvah? And it is with every mitzvah. So why does the Torah highlight the concept of Shabbos? Says the Kli Yakar very beautifully, he says that the mitzvah of Kibud Av Va'Em, and by extension, Kan Tzipor, is very connected to Shabbos. The whole concept of Kibud Av Va'Em and Kan Tzipor, and sending me the mother bird, is about recognizing that things do not come from themselves. Things come from something else. The eggs that you're about to take have a mother bird. You don't come from yourself, you have parents. That's the whole concept of the Kibud Av Va'Em, which is why the Torah says it'll be good for you. You have a special bracha v'arachta yomim, but it's also connected then to the concept of emunah, of faith. Shabbos, we know, what's the mitzvah of Shabbos? Shabbos is the very mitzvah which highlights the concept of emunah and faith in the creation of the world. That's why we keep Shabbos. 6 days Hashem created the world, the seventh day he rested. By keeping Shabbos, we recognize Shabbos is what we call chizuk or emunah, strengthens the emunah, the faith that this world runs with a balabas. It's got someone who runs it, something that runs it. So therefore, the concept of Shabbos is recognizing that the world doesn't come from its own; it comes from something. That's why when a person gets used to keeping Kan Tzipor, recognizing that even the eggs have a mother bird, we have parents. Therefore, if we have parents, the parents must have parents, and ultimately, we start to contemplate and we reflect on this concept. That there's a source to everything. And if there's a source to everything, where does that source come from? And ultimately, everything comes from Hashem. And that's why Shabbos is so connected to the mitzvah of Kibud Av Va'Em, which is also connected to Kan Tzipor, the sending mother word, which is why it has the same reward, because it's all about recognizing that things have a source. He does add, I'll just complete the Kli Yakar's Vart, even though it's not directly connected to what we're going to speak about. He says also, that's why we find over here, by Kan Tzipor, that the Torah, right after the mitzvah of sending away the mother bird, the next mitzvah in Kiseitze is Kisivne Bayis Chadosh, if you build a new house and you have a flat roof, you have to put a mark, you have to put a fence around the roof to protect people from falling down so that no damage should happen on your property. He says, why is that right after the mitzvah of Kan Sipur? Because it's part of the bracha. If a person fulfills the mitzvah of Kan Sipur, says Chazal, he will merit to build a new house. What's the connection? Connection is, when you recognize everything has a source, and ultimately mitzvahs like the sending away the mother bird, leads you to understand the creation of the world, leads you to understand the world that Hashem has created. Once you understand that, you have a munna into it, and you appreciate that, Hashem will give you the bracha of building your own little world, of building your world around you, your own house. Ki sivna bayis chodesh, when you build a new house, and that's why it's right after the mitzvah of Kan Sipur. So what does this have to do with Elul? So we know, and this is what we're going to do, this is the theme of all three mitzvahs that I'm going to focus on. And I've said this hundreds of times. Every mitzvah in the Torah operates on different levels. Therefore, we read the simple reading of a mitzvah. We fulfill the simple application of the mitzvah, but the mitzvah always applies on deeper levels as well. In fact, sometimes today, the only way we can fulfill a mitzvah sometimes is its spiritual application. Like many of the mitzvahs of Karbonis and things that have to do with the Beis HaMikdash or things that only apply in Israel, whatever the case is, we are not able to physically, literally apply them, so we apply them spiritually. But even the mitzvahs that we could keep, and by the way, Kan Sipur is a mitzvah you could keep, not in Bondi, I don't think there's too many chickens laying nests and hatching chickens here, but in other places they do, and I've just recently read something about which bracha you make and so on and so forth, but there is the application of the mitzvah, but yet it also has a much deeper level, which I'm going to go through with you, because I want to share with you what I think is a beautiful, beautiful interpretation by Rabbi Levi Yitzchak of Barditchev, the Kedushas Levi. And we'll read through the Psukim, right? The way he understands it. We'll read through the Psukim of Kan Sipur, the way he understands it, and then we'll understand its application to the month of Elul. He says, by introduction, he says, we know that there are two types of ways. What's what he calls, there are two types of isoirus. There are two types of ways that a person can become inspired and awakened to serve Hashem. One is isoirus dila'ela, one is awakening that comes from above. And the other one is isoirus dila'tata, one that comes from below. Now, generally speaking, the optimum, the ideal situation is that a person should lift him or herself. That we should not rely on the awakening that comes from above because it's transient, doesn't last, whatever the case is. We should always try to work, that we should wake up in the morning and we should work hard in serving Hashem, that we should be self-inspired, self-motivated, self-driven. Yet sometimes we know that Hashem sends us an awakening. Hashem sends us an inspiration, a miracle, an amazing event, whatever the case is. Because sometimes we need it. And depending also on the development of the person. Obviously, a tinoik katan, as he calls it, a small child, can never awaken themselves. They need guidance, physically and spiritually. So therefore, you have the mother. The mother nurses the child. The mother nurtures the child. But eventually, the purpose is for the child to become self-sufficient. And therefore, the ideal always is that we should take the first move. We really should drive ourselves, which will in turn bring a response from Hashem, a revelation from Hashem, but we should be the one initiating the process. And in fact, on that note, before we get into these psukim, he brings a beautiful Taz. The Taz is a commentary on the Shulchan Aruch. That the Shulchan Aruch says, it's brought down in many places in Shulchan Aruch, but the Taz brings it down, based on a pasuk, which David HaMelech said, he said, O Iro Shochar, which literally means I wake up in the morning. Although you can read it a bit differently, Iro Shachar means I awake the morning. I wake the morning up. And therefore the Taz bring, and it's brought down in other forms of Shulchan Aruch, that the ideal way to get up in the morning is to get up early. Shehu ha-me'oirer shachar v'loy ha-shachar me'oirer oisa. That you should be the one to wake up the morning, and the morning shouldn't wake you up. So you should get up before the morning, you should wake up the morning, you should bring in the morning, you should usher in the morning. Not that the morning should wake you up and you should oversleep the morning. Otherwise, getting up early to serve Hashem. So the Kedushas Levi says, what's the depth of this? Shachar means the sun shining, a symbol of godly revelation. a symbol of God revealing himself, spiritual awakening, spiritual revelation, divine revelation, and so on. Says the Baditshuva that Shulchan Aruch is telling us that every single morning, every single day of our life, we should be the one to bring about the response from Hashem, not the other way around. Shehu Mo'eru Rashachar, we should awaken, we should wake the revelation. We should be the one to self-drive, to awaken ourselves, bringing about the revelation from Hashem, and not the other way around. However, sometimes we need it. So he says like this. He says, this is what the Pasuk is telling us in the Parsha of Kisetze, of the mitzvah of sending away the mother word. Let's read it. He says like this. I'm going to go back to the beginning of the Pasuk. Number one. Ki yukare kan tzipor. When you chance upon a nest of a bird. Tzipor, the word bird, says the Baditshuva, comes from the same word safra, which means mourning, brightness, revelation. So when you encounter upon a sudden revelation, an inspiration that's coming from above, it's coming from Hashem, it's not yours. Baderech, in other words, when you all of a sudden get this unexpected clarity, baderech, on your journey of serving Hashem, b'chol eitz, or perhaps it's when you learn Torah, because we know Torah is referred to as eitz hachaim, the tree of life. You get this unbelievable drive, this unbelievable motivation. You weren't working for it. You didn't invest in it. It just came to you, and it happens to everyone. It happens to us. And you find, why did it happen to you? Because efreichim oibetzim. Because efreichim, you're a young chicken. You're not mature enough yet to drive yourself. Which is every yid has that journey. In our journey of serving Hashem, there's a time that we're still unborn, like egg, or at least if we're born, we're just chickens, fledglings. We're not capable of motivating ourselves, so Hashem helps us out. And therefore, because we're not able to awaken ourselves, because we're young, efreichim oy beitzim, therefore, v'etzo eim revetzes alo efreichim v'ala beitzim. The mother, meaning the revelation from above, is nurturing, she's hovering, she's sitting on the Shechina, the divine presence, is sitting on the young fledglings. Hashem is nurturing us, he's driving us, he's motivating us, because we're too young. We're not capable of doing it ourselves. Says the Torah, Lo'sikach o'eim alabonim, don't take the mother with the children. Meaning, don't remain reliant on the mother. Don't have the children together with the mother attached constantly. Shalach, let's go to the next pasuk. Shalach to shalach esoim. Send away the mother eventually, because that's what's going to happen. The mother's going to go away. Esabonim tikach loch. The children, meaning you, the one who's being awakened, tikach loch. Take for yourself, internalize it, work for it. Become self-driven, become self-motivated. Drive yourself. It should be internalized. It should be something that's part of who you are. Why? L'man yitav lach, because then it'll be good for you. V'arachta yomim, you'll live long. Meaning the motivation will last. If we're always if we're always reliant on the mother, if we're always reliant on the tzipar, the bird, the revelation, the shining, the morning, the clarity, that is the mother bird, if we're going to remain a fledgling forever, it's not going to be good, it won't live long. I mean, it won't be sustainable, it won't last. Why won't it last? Because awakenings from above only remain a certain amount of time. If we never internalize it, if we don't make sure that it's ours, if we don't make sure that it's part of who we are, it disappears. But if lo yisikach ha'eim al banim, don't take the mother with the children. In other words, send away the mother, because the mother will go away anyway. V'sabonim tikach loch, and take the children for yourself, internalize it. Then v'arachta yomim, then you will live long, it'll be sustainable, it'll be sustained, and that awakening and that connection, that commitment you have to Hashem will remain with you. So this is exactly what Elul is all about. Why is it what Elul is all about? So we know, I'm sure we mentioned this before, but let's just go through it quickly again. We know that Elul has the famous pasuk Ani ledoidi v'doidi li. I think I might have mentioned it last week, maybe. I'm not sure. Anyway, I'll just say it quickly. Ani ledoidi v'doidi li. I'm to my beloved is to me. But we know that in Shir HaShirim, King Solomon has another pasuk. This pasuk, by the way, Ani ledoidi v'doidi li, which the first letters make up Elul, is I am to Hashem and Hashem is to me. We know that in Shir HaShirim, where this pasuk comes from, there's another similar pasuk, but the other way around, where it says, Doidi li va'ani loy, my beloved is to me and I am to him. So how does that work? So we know that it says that Doidi li va'ani loy, my beloved is to me and I am to him, is Pesach, Nisan. Nisan, when the Yidden left Mitzrayim, that's when they were fledglings. That's when Hashem had to do it all for them. As we know, the birth of Klal Yisrael, the birth of the nation of the Jewish people, happened in Mitzrayim, happened when they left Mitzrayim. Because they were spiritually immature, they were sunken into the depths of impurity and negativity. And therefore they weren't able to leave on their own. So when it came to Pesach, when the beginning of the cycle begins, it's Doidi li v'ani loy. My beloved is to me, and then I am to him. In other words, I won't do it myself. So Hashem does it for me. He awakens me as Hashem did in Mitzrayim. He revealed himself in the full-blown revelation to the Jewish people. And therefore they were schlepped along and they followed him out of Mitzrayim and they became Hashem's nation. But what happened a few months later? A few months later, Hashem says, it's time for you to do it on your own. How does he do that? He retreats a little bit. The mother goes away. And he sets them up for a possible failure, and they fail, which is the Egel Azov, the golden calf, which happens in on the 17th of Tammuz. Says the Gemara, why did the golden calf happen? To set up the Jewish people for tshuva, to teach them how to do tshuva. What is tshuva? Tshuva is when you reconnect, when you do it on your own so it should last. Tshuva is when you make the move. That's Elul. Elul is ani ledoidi. It's exactly what the Baditshuva is saying in this pasuk. It's so unbelievable that we read this pasuk during Elul. Because it's loisikacho emal bonim. Don't take the mother with the children. Don't rely on the mother. Because if you want it to last, if you want your commitment to Hashem to be real, if you want it to be sustainable and internalized, ani ledoidi. You have to make the move. You have to connect to Hashem. You have to take the next step. You have to reflect. You have to repair. You have to do tshuva. And it has to become yours. The ani, the I, has to be ledoidi, has to connect to Hashem. And then, during Tishrei, v'doidi li, Hashem responds and He showers us with blessings and he forgives us and He does all that He needs to do for us in order to ensure a good year in the year coming ahead. But the whole point of Elul is exactly this vart. It's ani ledoidi, I have to connect. Incidentally, I should point out, so you don't get confused, this is no contradiction to the famous concept we talked about last week of the Melech Basod, the king being in the field. I think I said this last week as well, because the king being in the field is just Hashem makes himself available. It's not like Pesach. He's not fully revealed. In fact, he's very easy to miss in the field. The whole idea of the king in the field is a very deep moshel. The whole idea of the king in the field is that he's accessible, but he's not so noticeable, because he's there strolling around the field. He looks like one of the boys. He's not there with his guards and his chariots and his retinue and everything. He's actually easy to miss. So, yes, Hashem still in the background gives us the opportunity, but the real work is ani ledoidi. We have to do the work. We have to connect. We have to go out and greet the king in the field. We have to make the move, and only then does Hashem reveal himself to us. So this vart of the Baditshuva Rav of Ki kore kan tzipor, the whole idea of sending away the mother word, the way he explains it, it's actually phenomenal that it's always read in the month of Elul, because it's exactly what Elul is all about. Not relying on the mother, but it's ani ledoidi, we have to make the move, and then it's sustainable, v'harachta yomim, you live long in the spiritual sense. That's the first thing in the parasha that I wanted to just touch upon. The next is the laws of marriage and the laws of divorce. Now, why do I want to touch on that? Because there's I think we did this vort many years ago, but I'm just going to mention it quickly because it's such a beautiful idea. In this week's parasha, we learn the laws of marriage, first of all, from the word that says, ki yikach ish isha, when a man acquires a woman, meaning the idea of marriage. In fact, we learn the Gemara as a whole thing from the word yikach, to take. We find the same word by the field that Avraham Avinu bought from Ephron. And that's how we know one of the ways of marriage is that the man gives the woman something of value. It's called Kiddushin. And so on and so forth. Okay. Now, I'll just stop there for a second. So first of all, just in that itself, these three words, Ki Yikach Ish Isha, the idea of Kiddushin, the idea of marriage. How does it actually work? So we find, and this is part of our general reflection of what we do in Elul also, we find that the Ish and Isha, the man and woman, of course, refer to Hashem and the Jewish people, as it's very, very often explained. So we find that the Mefarshim explained that one of the ways that Kiddushin happens, one of the ways that marriage happens, is when the man betrothed his wife, so to speak. So the way it happens is that before the marriage, she was single, and therefore she could marry any man, so to speak. But then Kiddushin makes her his wife, right? That's how it works. So there's two parts to it. It makes her connected to the man that married her, and it makes her then forbidden to everyone else. So they talk about this, the same thing with the relationship that we have with Hashem. Part of doing mitzvahs, part of being committed to Hashem, there's just a short word on the side I wanted to mention. I'll get to the main thing in a minute. When we connect it to Hashem, it's the same thing. It's two parts of our connection. We have to remember it's not enough to be connected to Hashem and committed to Him. We also have to, it has to be an exclusive commitment. Because you can do many things, but you can't be committed and passionate on many things as well. In other words, the relationship with Hashem means that our purpose, our focus is God-centered. Our focus of love has to be Kiddushin. Kiddushin means that we, you know, whenever we do a mitzvah, we use the same word. We make a bracha, we say, Asher kiddushanu b'mitzvah v'tzivanu. Hashem sanctifies, Hashem gave us Kiddushin, that's the mitzvahs. The purpose of mitzvahs is that we have to realize that it's not that one day we do mitzvahs and then we also at the same time have passion and pursue other stuff. But our commitment to Hashem has to be exclusive. We connect to Hashem, but we also distance ourselves from things which are outside of godliness and God. Okay. So that's the relationship that we have between us and Hashem, and that's part of the marriage. That's the idea of the Yidden, that when it came Matan Torah, when it came Har Sinai, there was this marriage between Hashem and the Jewish people. Then later on it says, if a person is not happy, and etc., the marriage falls apart, so what happens? Let's just go to the next bold part. The Kosav Lo Sefer Krisus, he has to write for her a document, a severance document, he gives it to her hand, and she leaves. And so on. That's the idea of a get, so we learn the get. Then says the next puzzle, what happens? Just let's go on a simple level first. Right? On a simple level, the Yotza mi beiso, so she leaves. The Holcha v'hoisal ish acher. How about she remarries someone else? Right? Says the pasuk. Let's skip and then the second marriage falls apart as well. Says the pasuk. Once she gets married to someone else, a very interesting mitzvah. This one of the mitzvahs in Parshas Kiseitze. Her first husband cannot remarry her. In other words, like this, we have this idea. When a man and wife, Chas Shalom, get divorced, they can remarry each other. In other words, he can take her back. It's called, it has an expression in the Gemara, it's called Machzir Grushosoi, a person who returns his divorcee. In fact, the Gemara seems to say it's even a mitzvah, obviously, if it's viable and if it'll work. However, if in the interim she marries someone else and that marriage comes to an end either through divorce or death, she may not then return to her first husband. Her first husband may not remarry her. One of the 613 mitzvahs. So the Gemara says a very, very fascinating thing. We know it's a principle we've talked about it many, many times, that Hashem keeps His own mitzvahs. You know, the Gemara in Bracha says what is written in Hashem's tefillin. We find many instances in the Gemara where we have reference to this concept of Hashem, so to speak, keeping His own mitzvahs. Says the Gemara, when the Gemara discusses the power of tshuva, the power of repairing and repenting and returning to Hashem, particularly during the month of Elul, Rosh Hashanah, and Yom Kippur, the Gemara says, G'doyla tshuva. Tshuva is so great, sh'doyche loisase shebatoyra, that it pushes away a negative commandment in the Torah. In other words, tshuva is so great that it can override a negative commandment in the Torah. What does that mean? So what it means is that we are married to Hashem, as we said before. There's a marriage. And sometimes when Hashem sent us in, sometimes we find in the Mefarshim that when everything falls apart, for example, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed as we just commemorated on Tisha B'Av. And Hashem sent us into Golus. That's a kind of a divorce. Hashem sent us away, so to speak. Using the same expression that's written here in the Pasuk when it comes to divorce, about the man sending away the wife, so to speak. Right? So when Hashem sent us into Golus, we find in many places, in Midrashim and in many sources, that it's symbolically compared to the concept of a divorce. Then what happens, say Chazal, what did the Yidden do? They went into other lands. What do they do in those other lands, unfortunately? Not always the right thing. Sometimes in other lands, they drifted and they married a different husbands. They involved themselves in other gods, served idol worship, became part of other cultures, became part of other systems, served other entities other than God. So the Jewish people, or this is true even with an individual distances himself or herself from Hashem, and then pursues other interests, gets involved in other stuff, starts living a different lifestyle. And then the person decides one day, this is no good, it's not working. So he or she wants to return to Hashem. That's the process of tshuva, the power of tshuva. That's what we are told every single day. We're given the opportunity to do tshuva. In a very specific and emphasized way, we're given an opportunity during Elul and Tishrei to do tshuva, especially on Yom Kippur, as the Rambam says, Yom Kippur is Zman Tshuva, it's the time of Tshuva. It's when we, for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, when we blow the shofar and we cry from the depths of our heart and we return to Hashem, and Hashem takes us back. And He says, no problem, I forgive you, I give you a second chance, it's not a problem at all. Come back. He embraces us, He welcomes us back, He gives us a second chance, a tenth chance, a millionth chance. As we know, we say every day in Shemoneh Esrei, in Amidah, that even if we do it many times, Hashem says, we say, Baruch Atah Hashem, Chanun hamarbe lisloyach. Hashem forgives abundantly. Abundantly. In other words, He'll do it again and again and again. Not like a human being, as the Gemara says, not like a human being, that if you keep asking a human being for forgiveness, He'll forgive once, twice, three times, but if you keep doing the same thing to Him, He'll after a while say, that's it, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not forgiving you. Hashem is not so. Hashem will always take us back. Says the Gemara, but one second. Hashem keeps His own mitzvahs. What happened to the mitzvah of you cannot take back a wife once she's married someone else? Says the Gemara, G'dayla tshuva, tshuva is so great that it pushes away a negative commandment in the Torah. That's how great tshuva is. It pushes away a negative commandment. That's tshuva overrides this mitzvah. The obvious question is, what does this mean? In other words, even though it says overrides the mitzvah, even though we've been divorced by Hashem, so to speak, even though we went away, even though we married something else, we got involved in other stuff, yet Hashem says, come back to Me. That's a prohibition. You're not allowed to take. You're not allowed to take the wife after she's lived with the husband, can't remarry his divorcee after she got married to someone else. So how does Hashem do that? Says the Gemara, the tshuva is so powerful that it overrides the mitzvah. What does that actually mean? What does it mean it overrides the mitzvah? So it means, as we said last week, a similar idea last week. And this is really the power of tshuva and the power of what it's all about, the whole process, the whole journey of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Right? When we become distant from Hashem, that's on a mitzvah level. In other words, like this. We know that on one level, our relationship to Hashem depends on mitzvahs. We know the word mitzvah actually comes from an Aramaic word, not just commandment, comes from the Aramaic word tzafsa, to connect. Whenever we do a mitzvah, we connect to Hashem. Whenever we don't do a mitzvah, we do something, we transgress, we become distant from Hashem. Because on one level, there's no question our relationship with Hashem has everything to do with mitzvahs. Mitzvahs is what develops our relationship. Mitzvahs is what strengthens our relationship. When we don't do mitzvahs, we sever that relationship. We distance our relationship. Which is why the Gemara says that a person never sins unless a spirit of foolishness came into their mind, because the natural default position of every Jew is to remain connected to God. Therefore, when we do something wrong, when we break the mitzvahs, it's kind of silly. We have an overcome with a silly spirit. Why? Because we kind of talked ourselves into it, that no, it's not so bad, it's okay, we're still connected, And on one level, no. On one level, it creates a distance. It creates a disconnect between us and Hashem. That's why it's so serious. That's the idea of Hashem sending us away, Hashem abandoning us, Hashem divorcing us, so to speak. When a person wants to do tshuva, Hashem says, come back, I'll override the prohibition of taking you back even though you've married someone else. What does that mean? The tshuva overrides that. It means the following. It doesn't mean that tshuva overrides a mitzvah. What it does mean is that tshuva is so deep, tshuva reveals a depth of relationship between the Jew and Hashem which is beyond mitzvahs. In other words, on a conscious level, on an operational level, on a functional level, there's no question that our relationship with Hashem depends on mitzvahs. That's true. However, we know that deep down there's a relationship that we have with Hashem that is not dependent on mitzvahs. The depth of our neshama is always connected to Hashem, mitzvahs or no mitzvahs. That unconditional love Hashem gives us as a father to a child, mitzvahs or no mitzvahs, can never be severed. It can never be disconnected. Tshuva begins, the idea of tshuva is not just saying sorry for doing something wrong. That's repentance. Repentance is not tshuva. Tshuva is a deep return. Tshuva is a depth of reconnecting. What is tshuva? How do we do tshuva? We do tshuva by digging very deep. The reason that we fix up our relationship on a functional level is to reveal a deeper level of relationship. To go to a point where there is no disconnection. To reveal the pinta layid within us that is never disconnected with Hashem. That's what tshuva is. And once we reveal that, Hashem reveals His unconditional love to us and we connect on a very deep level. Once we've reconnected on a very deep level, we can rebuild. So this is the depth of what the Gemara says. And again, it's in Parshas Ki Seitse, this week's Parsha. That yes, on an operational level, we're disconnected. On operational level, Hashem shouldn't take us back. Unless we do tshuva. On an operational level, He shouldn't take us back. It will be in violation of His own mitzvah. Once we've married something else, there's no going back. So Hashem, but there is tshuva. What's tshuva? Tshuva means that you go deeper and you connect deeper and you reveal that actually you never ever married someone else. The marriage didn't happen. In other words, it was only superficial. It appeared to be a marriage to something else, but actually wasn't really marriage. In the literal translation of the Pesukim, of course, that doesn't work. In the literal translation, if a woman marries someone else, it's a marriage. But in terms of our relationship with Hashem, tshuva means that we deepen our relationship to the point where we reveal that actually we were never divorced, and not only were we never divorced, we never married someone else. In other words, we were always connected with Hashem. Oh, Hashem says, if you reveal that depth of the relationship, then I'm not in violation. That's what the Gemara really means by saying that tshuva is greater than overrides the mitzvah. Not it overrides the mitzvah, it makes the mitzvah not applicable. In other words, it goes so deep in terms of our relationship with Hashem that it reveals that we never ever really married means deeply connected with another entity. We were always Hashem's children. We were always connected with Hashem, which is why we can recollect. Similar to the idea that I said last week about the end of Parsha Shoftim, that the Beis Din says, Lo Yodeinu Lo Shofchu Es Adam Hazeh, we never spilt this blood, because really it's only superficial. Which, by the way, is the whole, and I've said this millions of times, but let me just tie it in. It really is the whole concept of tshuva, the process of tshuva, why Rosh Hashanah comes before Yom Kippur. Famous question. The reason is, why does Rosh Hashanah come before Yom Kippur? Because we say, the Mefarshim asks the question, Yom Kippur should come first, let us be atoned, let us be fully forgiven, and then we'll start the year. And the answer is no, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is part of one process, part of one journey. Tshuva, on Rosh Hashanah we don't do tshuva for specifics, because you can't start with specifics. Real tshuva means you first have to start with the depth of the relationship, and that's the shofar. That's Rosh Hashanah. I've explained this in detail many times, but I just want to tie it in, because that's the same idea. I hope people can hear me. I'm just getting a... Everyone can hear me? Can you put your thumbs up somewhere? No? Can you nod if you can hear me? Can't hear me? Oh gosh. One second. Are you hearing me? You hear me now? Okay, I've just got a thing that... Oi. No, I'm just going to unmute you. For how long couldn't you hear me?
Just a couple of minutes.
Okay, sorry, I just got a message here that my internet was unstable. That's why I thought you couldn't hear me. Yes. Now you can hear me properly?
Yes.
Okay. Yes. So I was explaining the Rosh Hashanah concept. You got that?
Just go back a little bit.
Okay. So I was saying that this idea is the same thing with Rosh Hashanah. The reason Rosh Hashanah is before Yom Kippur is because Rosh Hashanah is the start of tshuva. Rosh Hashanah begins the process of tshuva where you first have to reveal the depth of the relationship, but that's the shofar. On Rosh Hashanah, we don't do tshuva for specifics, because first we have to go to the very depth of our soul, and that's the cry of the shofar. That's the same thing why we say Avinu Malkeinu. Avinu is the father-son relationship. Malkeinu is the operational relationship of a king and subjects. We have to go to Avinu first. We have to go all the way down to the unconditional love between father and child. And then we can start Malkeinu, then we can repair and rebuild the specifics. Again, all comes from this week's parasha, the Kisetze, that it's the concept of this mitzvah that is overridden with the concept of tshuva, because tshuva actually reveals that we never were really remarried to someone else. We were always part of Hashem's relationship at a very deep level, irrespective of the fact if we kept the mitzvahs or not. Now, of course, it doesn't mean we shouldn't keep the mitzvahs. The whole idea is that God wants us to have an operational relationship. He wants us to keep the mitzvahs. He wants us to connect on all levels, on a conscious level as well, which is why we need to do tshuva. But the possibility of tshuva starts when we're able to reveal the depth of our relationship that we were never disconnected. Okay. Just before the next part, I want to make sure everyone's hearing me.
He's unmuted.
Yeah, you can hear me. Okay, excellent. So I'm going to mute you again. If anyone can't hear me afterwards, please put on the chat or do something. Okay, I've muted you now again. Let's just go to one final thing in the parasha. I'm going to bring back the screen. In fact, we're going to go to the very beginning of the parasha. And also related also back to the process of Elul and change and so on and so forth. No, sorry, let's go to number 3 here. The very beginning of the parasha talks about a very, very strange mitzvah. We've talked about it before in different contexts. Mitzvah is Kiseitze Lamulchama Aloivecho. When the Torah says, when you go out to war against your enemies, and Hashem will give you the enemies into your hands, and you'll take captive, you'll capture the captives, and so on. And if you see in captivity, a beautiful woman, and you want her, you can take her for a wife. This is an interesting mitzvah. It's a mitzvah that when someone goes out to war and he sees Rashi explains that what the enemies used to do in Eretz Yisrael and Canaan and so on, they used to send attractive women out to the field to distract the soldiers, to weaken them. And that's what they're doing in the battlefield. And this Jewish soldier sees one of these people, he takes her, and he wants to marry her. It's a non-Jewish woman, it could be she's maybe married or whatever the case is. And the whole process with the Torah, under certain conditions, allows the person to put her through a process and actually to eventually marry her. Not recommended, but you can do it. Very, very complex and difficult mitzvah to understand. Rashi brings Rashi brings from the Gemara, that Dibra Torah Keneged Yetzirah, that in fact the purpose of this mitzvah is, it's a concession of human weakness. Hashem says, I know you're in the battlefield, I know you've seen this person, you've connected to it, you're vulnerable. If I don't allow you to marry her, you're going to end up marrying her anyway, so that's why this mitzvah is, I'll give you certain conditions and you can do it. That's on a very simple and pshat level. But again, this mitzvah applies on a spiritual level, and in fact the Mefarshim go into very, very great detail about what the actual mitzvah means. The Or HaChaim HaKadosh, Reb Chaim Ben Attar, says actually a very fascinating thing. I'll just give you a pshat on this. It's not to do with Elul specifically, but I'll connect it back in a moment. This great commentator, the Kabbalist, says, He says, he says, you go to war. He says, he asks the question, very strange thing. Who actually went to war? Who went to war? We know that from last week's parsha, before the Jewish people went into war, they were vetted. There was a choice taken. In other words, not everyone went out to war. There would be the kohen that got up and he said, you know, if anyone has built a new house or if anyone just got married, they should go back. Then it says anyone who's scared should go back. What does scared mean? The Gemara says that he gives them the option that anyone who is scared, anyone who is afraid because he thinks he might have transgressed, he might have done things against Hashem's will and he's worried that Hashem's going to punish him in a time of vulnerability, he's going to punish him during war, go back. Don't come to war. Therefore, who was left? Who was left to go out to war? Really good people. Tzaddikim. Righteous people. Right? That's how they used to fight a war when they came into Israel. That was the original war. Just, I might have told you this story before, just incidentally, they tell a story about the Chafetz Chaim. In the Chafetz Chaim's times, there was a big problem with the Maskilim, the enlightened people, like sort of the, I don't know, the reform of old, you can say. And they undermined a lot the holiness of Torah, made Torah into very sort of a secular thing, and they just undermined the whole belief in the spirituality and the divine energy of Torah. And they came to tell the Chafetz Chaim that the Maskilim, these enlightened people, they just put on a play. A drama, theater. And what do? They made a story based on the Chumash and they made fun of the Chumash. What do? They created a scene, they created a script of the Jewish people going out to war. And they had this whole thing where there's lots of soldiers, this war, and then a guy gets up and he makes the announcement, anyone just got married and he hasn't completed the first year, he's exempt, he should go back, and a bunch of people leave, anyone just planted a vineyard, built a house, and so on and so forth. And then, the final one is anyone who's scared, doesn't think they're righteous enough, should go back, and they went back, and on the stage there's these three old rabbis left, and they're going out to war, and that was the end of the play, and it was sort of poking fun at the psukim, like, who do you think is going to be left, right? They're poking fun at the psukim, and they go, and that's the end of the play. And they came in horror and in shock. They came to tell the Chafetz Chaim, look what just happened. They put on this play, insulting to the holiness of Torah, and they've undermined the holiness of Torah, and so forth and so forth. So the Chafetz Chaim looked at them and he says, no, it's a very, very good play. It's actually a very good play. They just forgot the ending scene. The last scene is that these three old men went out to war and they won. Torah says, this is what you have to do, and I'll put the enemies into your hands. Anyway, okay. So the Rechaim says, so who went to war? Righteous people, people of great level, great spiritual level. And this guy goes out to war, and he sees this woman, he's like tempted. He's distracted, he's tempted. How come? What happened to the righteousness? Says the Baruch Haim, a fascinating thing, he says, that we know that after Adam HaRishon, after the first sin, when good and bad became mixed up, there was this concept of neshamas, of certain very lofty souls being captured among the nations of the world. We know this, an amazing concept. If you look through Jewish history, in Tanakh, and also in Gemara, in the story of the destruction of the Samigdosh, you will find that there were people who were very, very wicked people among the enemies of the Jewish people, or very immoral people, and eventually they found their way back and they converted to Yiddishkeit, and out of them came amazing tzaddikim. Right? Rochav, the person who was a woman when Joshua sent the second set of spies, and they stayed by this inn, and there was a woman there called Rochav, and Rochav was a prostitute, a very immoral woman. Eventually she was saved by the Jewish people because she protected the spies. She converted and she married Yehoshua himself. And out of Yehoshua and Rochav came eight prophets. Eight prophets and one prophetess, I think. Aruch Haim says, why? Because sometimes what happens is these neshamas, these great souls, got caught up in what we call the klippah, the impurity of the world, but eventually they find their way back and they can be redeemed. Sometimes they find their own way back, like for example, in the case of Ruth, Ruth Hama'avia, the case of Ruth, she was harboring, she was carrying an unbelievable soul. Ultimately, her soul became the ancestry of Mashiach, because she's the great-grandmother of David HaMelech. But sometimes, a soul cannot redeem itself, it needs to be redeemed by someone else. And that's what the Aruch Chaim says, that this case of this mitzvah involves someone going out to war, someone who's completely righteous, someone who's a tzaddik, and then suddenly he's put in this way of this person that he's completely attracted to, and he has this unbelievable and unstoppable attraction, and needs to marry her. Says the Aruch Chaim, it's a sign from God. Sign from God that this person is harboring a great soul, and it's up to this soldier to actually take her and put her through the process, and eventually lead her to a place of redemption, and her soul becomes redeemed as a Jewish woman. Anyway, that's just a brief synopsis of what the Aruch Chaim says, because it's a very complicated concept. This, what does it mean? The neshama was captured, and why were they captured, and so on and so forth. But I just wanted to mention that, by the way, it's a very fascinating interpretation. But on a different level, the Mefarshim, the Kabbalists explain that this actually is a different mitzvah, that the woman referred to in this parasha is the Jewish soul. As we know, the Jewish soul is often referred to as, like we said, Ish v'Isha, God is the man and the Jewish soul is the wife, so to speak, right? So this pasuk is, sometimes our soul is captured and distracted by materialism, by things that are not good, that things that we've been experienced, and we have been experiencing, and we find it hard, and the neshama, which always remains pure, but it's retreated and it's captured and it's not able to express itself. In order to redeem our own soul, we have to go out to war on the enemy and recapture the soul back. Because the soul, you will see in the captivity, a beautiful woman, the neshama is always beautiful, but it needs to be recaptured, it needs to be redeemed, it needs to be taken away, taken back, re-embraced, reconnected. In fact, the Arizal says, I didn't copy it, but if you look further in the Pesukim, it says there that this woman will come back and she has to wait 30 days. For 30 days, for a month. She has to cry for a father and a mother for 30 days. Says the Arizal, the 30 days is the month of Elul. It's when we do tshuva and we feel uncomfortable a little bit so we can be ready to reconnect. Right? But there, so in other words, what we're saying is that this pasuk, this mitzvah on a deeper level, is overcoming spiritual challenges. It's fighting with the enemy, fighting with the opposition, fighting with things that stand in the way of giving true expression to our soul and reconnecting and redeeming our soul, so to speak. That's what Kisei Tzlam Nochama is. But here comes the interesting thing. And we're not going to have time to do this properly, but I'll just tell it to you briefly. The Pasuk says, Kisei Tzlam Nochama Al Oivecha, when you go out to war with your enemies. Enemies refer to the entities in this world that oppose our spiritual growth. Things that stand in the way. It might be personality weaknesses. It might be temptation. It might be distorted values. Whatever it is that's existing in the world that seems to hide God and make it difficult for us to connect to God and to experience spiritual growth. So it says when you go out to war, you work through these enemies, you work through the challenge. Now, the grammar here is funny. It says, Kisei Tzlam Nochama, when you go out to war, it should say, Im Oivecha, with your enemies. But it doesn't say that. It says, Kisei Tzlam Nochama, when you go out to war, Al Oivecha, upon your enemies. So the Mefarshim explain, and it's brought down in Hasidic philosophy very often, Al Oivecha means when you go out to war, you have to have confidence. You have to know, Al Oivecha, you are on top, you are going to win this war. On the other hand, however, it says it's enemies. The enemies exist. Veshavisa shivya, you've got to engage with the enemy. To say that you're on top of the enemy, you can't just ignore the enemy. Veshavisa shivya, you have to actually take, you have to capture. You have to capture the soul. Why do you have to capture? In other words, you have to engage with the enemies. You have to kidnap your soul back from the enemy, so to speak. So in other words, the enemy seems quite strong. You have to engage with it. You can't just ignore it. It is a war. It is a struggle. And this is brought down that it highlights the whole process, the whole journey of the journey of the soul in this world. On the one hand, we have to know and not be in denial that challenges are real. They are real. When we get bogged down and we feel bad, sometimes we feel guilty and we feel like a failure because we've messed up or we failed or we've been unsuccessful. There's no room for guilt because the enemy is real. In other words, Oyvecha, there is an enemy you have to fight with. And that's the design of Hashem. That's why Hashem made the world. He made it. There should be things that are real that stand in the way. He did it because He wanted us to really internalize. He wanted us to really win the war. He wanted us to, as we said before in the beginning, He wanted us to really, on our own, overcome struggle. But He also tells us, Kiseitzel al-Mohammed, you're going to have to go to war. Life is full of internal challenges. Spiritual challenges, emotional challenges, whatever the challenges are, you're going to have to go to war. And there is an enemy. And there's an engagement that you have to make. You're going to have to fight. But you always have to remember, you can do it. Because al oyvecha, deep down, it goes back to what we said before, there's an neshama, and the neshama always has the potential to overcome even a strong enemy. So that's the lesson. And of course, that goes back to the whole thing of Elul. That's the whole process of tshuva. Tshuva, we look back at the year, and there's things we want to fix, and we think, well, it's so overwhelming. It's so hard. How do we do this? We have to understand we can. Yes, there were mistakes made. Yes, there's an enemy. Yes, it's a strong enemy. Yes, it's a real enemy. But al oyvecha, we can. So that's just three examples of this week's parasha where we take a mitzvah and we understand it on a more spiritual level and it goes back right way to Elul. So first, just to summarize, the first one, of course, is that sending away the mother word. Don't rely on the mother. Don't rely on the awakening that comes from above. That's Pesach. That's only when you're small and young. After a while, ani ledoidi, we have to be the one to connect. Even when we seem to drift, the laws of marriage and divorce tells us that yes, Hashem will always take us back. Even if in the interim we seem to be married to something else. Because in truth we're not. Tshuva means it overrides that because tshuva goes to the depth that actually we're never ever disconnected from Hashem. And because we're never disconnected, we also need to stand, al oyvecha, yes, there's challenges, but al oyvecha, you're on top of your enemy. Because you can always win the war because that connection to Hashem always is there and always exists. That's just a couple of things, hopefully a little bit of inspiration for Elul. And on that note, I wish you all a very good day.
Thank you.
You're very, very welcome. Thanks.